We're going to have the Bible reading. In a moment, Viv's going to come and read to us. And it's coming up on the screen, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the passage we had last week before the passage for today. You'll see on page 971, the Church Bibles, chapter 7. Uninspired, but slightly helpful. Subtitle, Judging Others. Do not judge. That is our passage for today. Just to say, Jesus has warned about earthly treasure, saying, have a heavenly focus. That's what we've been looking at a couple of weeks ago. Then he said, don't worry. That was last week. He said, make it hard for anxiety to survive in you because you have a heavenly Father. So it's a heavenly Father, a heavenly focus. And today, don't judge. Instead, have a healthy, merciful measure and a good dose of realistic self-awareness. Plank and spec bit. Thank you very much, Viv's going to come and read to us.
Starting from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Let me just pray again briefly as we open God's word. Thank you, Father, that we have your word to us. And we open it now expecting you to teach and train us. And not so people think that we are good, but so that people know that you are good. Help us, we pray. Amen. Well, some say that one of the things that turns them off church is because religion makes people judgmental. And they're right. It does. Because religious people tend to look at the world and say, you can't, we're not the problem, you are. And they're quick to latch on to faults, to criticize, to be shocked at your behavior. and to write people off as not good and therefore not belonging. Some people say they won't ever step into a church again because they've been hurt by comments of religious people, or looks of disdain. And sadly, that is true. Religious people often tend to do that. Because religion says I'm accepted by what I do. Because they work to a scale, don't they? Kind of about keeping the rules. Where the higher up the scale you are, well, the more likely you are to be accepted. But how do you know where you are on the scale? Well, you compare to others. So the religious person keeps an eye on where they are. And a careful eye on where others are. I mean, they know they're not perfect, but they're doing a lot better than some they'd care to mention. These are people who are not nice to be around because they raise themselves up by pushing others down. They rule themselves in by ruling others out. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking about religion, about rule-keeping, being top of some sort of scale. Quite the opposite. He began the sermon, chapter 5, by saying that those in the kingdom of God are those who know they should be out. They're the ones who are in, because the kingdom is not made up by those who are impressive. It's made up of those who are poor in spirit. Not good people, but spiritually bankrupt people. Not those who have made it, but those who are painfully aware that they can never make it. So they mourn their sin. Not those who say, I'm righteous, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they don't have it, and they know they don't. The kingdom belongs to these people because Jesus didn't come to bring religion, to distribute kind of red rosettes to good people, but he came to rescue bad people. The kingdom is made up of people who can sing, thank you for saving me. What can I say? There's nothing I can say. I don't deserve it. So as we begin this sermon, if any of us are on our high horse in any way, let's dismount sharpish. Because the way into the kingdom is through the lowest of doors called humility. So Jesus says, do not judge. There's no place for it. Because if you spend time comparing, criticizing, ruling people out, you have not understood the kingdom. You're confusing it with the external religion of the Pharisees. And I have not come to bring religion. Now, this is a most needed verse, passage, but it's also one of the most abused verses in the Bible. It's one that many people know, along with the verse that God is love, and they love to quote it. So if God says, don't judge, so you can't judge me, that sort of thing. But Jesus is not saying, don't judge at all. Of course not. I mean, he can't be. He's just said, as we looked at a few weeks ago, that's murder, that's lust, that's wrong. That's being a hypocrite, that's wrong as well. He's about to say in chapter 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Watch out, look for the fruit, make a judgment. By their fruit, you'll know them. So it's not never judge. Of course, it's vital we judge. Like we must be wise and discerning. That's really, really important. But it's don't judge like the Pharisees in particular. And this takes us back to chapter 5, verse 20. Have a righteousness that exceeds the religious elite of the day. Or they had a righteousness or a judging that was harsh. They kind of dished out this graceless verdict about people. And so when it comes to judging, don't judge like them. Use the right measure, is what Jesus says here, doesn't he? Now, in one sense, judging right and wrong is quite easy in some most cases. But when it comes to judging other people, it's really not easy at all. And we struggle because we tend to weigh people up, come to conclusions about them using a scale of our own, using a measure that is often not fair, based on ridiculous evidence sometimes. I mean, we often judge people just by how we look at them, just by seeing them, you know, what their clothes are like, what their appearance is like, how they talk. We judge people. Or we sometimes just hear something about someone, and despite not having hardly any information, or not least access into their hearts and their motives, we make ridiculous judgments about people. We are ill-equipped, Jesus says. But we often do, and the first problem is the measure we use. Don't judge with the wrong measure. Now, some people in Jesus' day, still happens today, but let me give you an example of what Jesus is talking about here, or what they may be thinking about, use dodgy measures, like literally dodgy measures. So imagine I'm the market seller, you're coming to the market to buy an ephah of flour. All right, you want to buy an ephah of flour. I see you coming, though, and I'm like, oh, quickly change this bowl for this slightly smaller, but you won't really be able to tell, smaller bowl. Well, here's my ephah of flour bowl, okay? And then you come, you say, can I have an ephah of flour, please? Oh, yeah, certainly. Chuck it in, level it off. There's your ephah of flour in the bag. Off they go. And you go home thinking you've got an ephah of flour, and you're ready to bake your cake. You open the recipe again. First, an ephah of flour. Great. Got an ephah of flour. Put it on the scales. Hey, what's going on here? The problem with the measure we use to judge each other is that we tend to use an unfair measure. We tend to use a harsh measure, a standard we wouldn't really like others to use on us. So for the sort of unfriendly neighbour, who never says hello unless you're literally about to bump into each other, because I have to, you say, why are they so annoyingly unfriendly? You know, we can start assuming things about them, about their whole family, what it's like in their house. Imagine their life, pray for their wife and all the rest of it. Don't judge, Jesus is saying. An ill-informed, harsh, hypocritical, self-righteous, fault-finding manner. Don't judge like the Pharisees. Don't rush into judging, kind of sweeping statements, as I tried to make in the children's talk, assuming manner. Just so you just know everything, so you're able to judge. With a harsh verdict based on external things, scanty evidence. Why not? Because it's unfair. It is unfair to do that, isn't it? Because we don't see the whole picture, we don't see their motives, we don't have access to all the information. So Jesus is like saying, use a merciful measure. That's what we want people to use on us, isn't it? When someone sizes us up, do we want them to jump to conclusions about us? Or do we want them to give us the benefit of the doubt? Do we want them to listen to the gossip? Or would we rather they found out the facts about whatever it is we're involved in? Do we want them to assume? Or would we like them to look from all angles? Fairly. Would we like them to have an open mind or a closed mind? Do we want them to just write us off? Or would we rather they try to understand our situation? That's what we want, isn't it? But is that what we use on others? Well, by nature, we kind of like getting down and rummaging around in people's lives, particularly their sins, don't we? And the shortcomings. I mean, sadly, one of the fastest ways for two people to connect together is to talk about someone else, isn't it? Something quite that bonds two people and other people's problems. Easy way, but it's a cheap way to superiority. Because by putting them down, we kind of just puff ourselves up slightly, don't we? Just makes us that little bit sort of bigger and better. But when we catch ourselves sort of thinking or talking about someone who's absent, we need to be so very, very careful. Even when we say, well, we're talking about them because we're concerned about them. We're concerned for them. Yes, that's right. Of course, that has a place, doesn't it? We'll come to that in a moment. Jesus takes us there. But in our observations and our thoughts and our genuine concern, we have to be so very careful. Because that line of concern and being judgmental is so very fine. We so easily cross it, don't we? We know what we're like. And we need to remember, Jesus says, in the same way as we judge others, we too will be judged. And that ought to give us real pause for thought. See, who are we, who are any of us, to go round measuring others? We are not the judge. Actually, we are the judged, Jesus is saying here. On the day God judges us, would we be happy if he used the same method we use on some other people? Imagine God saying, oh, I saw that. Yeah, you did that on purpose. No, I know you did that on purpose. No, I'm not giving you the benefit of the doubt. You said sorry, but don't think you meant it. John Stott says, this is a plea from Jesus for us to be generous. Generous people. And to renounce our ambition to play God, which we quite like doing at times. Original sin, isn't it, in Eden? God is holy, God is just, God is merciful. His mercy triumphs over judgment. He is full of grace. So in the kingdom, there should be no sense of I'm better than them, or she's better than him, or what are they doing here? There shouldn't be that amongst us. But rather being poor in spirit, knowing our spiritual bankruptcy, knowing we are facing judgment. Well, we should be grateful for God's grace and mercy, and we should extend that and live that out to one another, shouldn't we? And if we understand the rescue we've received in Christ, we won't judge each other harshly. We won't be tending to do that so much at all, because we know what we're like. Because there's no place for comparing. There's no place for writing people off. Well, we should be written off, shouldn't we? Because as sinners ourselves, we see how absurd it is. So Jesus next says, don't judge without judging yourself first. In this verses 3 and 4, let me read them to us again. Verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, in this example, Jesus is being funny. Picture the person with a fly in their eye, like, oh, it's horrible, isn't it? Oh, someone help, I've got a little fly in my eye, it's watering away. And then someone comes along to help. And I said, I'll help you. But they've got like a big old 2x4 in their eye. And so they come to help, and they're like, yeah, I'll help you. And like, whap, and all sort of smacking everyone as they're turning around this plank in their own eye. The helper with all good intentions, which is clear as you like, isn't it? First sort your plank problem out. You can't help others with their problems. Sort your problems first. And the remedy to our harsh judging is to see how silly it is that we leap in to help. Now, we are to help. Okay, we'll come to this in a moment, Major. It's not never judge, by any means. We are to get the speck from our brother's eye. We are each other's business. Yeah, that's really important. The speck and the plank here are some sin. There's some weakness amongst us. That's what he's talking about. And sin is serious. Sin wrecks lives. It is not nothing. So it is great to get something out of someone else's eye. That's a really good thing to do. It's loving to correct and rebuke people in the right way, the right relationship. But Jesus' point is, before we rush in to confront someone, we need to be aware of our own sin. Remember King David's anger? He just committed that huge, horrendous sin, line of sins. And then Nathan comes along and tells him this parable. And David hears this parable, and David's angry at the rich man in Nathan's parable, who, although he has got like thousands of lambs, he sees the poor man with his one little lamb, and he takes his lamb. And David's angry at the rich man. But David's so blind, wasn't he? Nathan says, David, the man is you. You're the man, in the wrong sense. And Jesus here with this speck and plank is using great irony and sarcasm. He's kind of, you are great at seeing what is wrong with others. You're eagle-eyed When it comes to other people's faults, not a problem with your eyesight. Well, there is. You're harsh. Harsh to write them off on the scantiest of evidence. But you can be blind as a bat, and we can be. We know what we're like when it comes to our own faults. Someone said the account of the woman caught in adultery should be renamed the men caught in hypocrisy. Because men are like barbers. They trim everyone else except themselves. Because it's so much easier to see the sin of others than ourselves, isn't it? So Jesus is sort of saying to us here, the best way for us not to fall in this area of judging, and we do fall, one of the best ways not to fall is actually to see each other and to realize that first our sins are like logs, not specks. When we wake up in the morning, do we think, oh, I've got to live another day with their sin, whoever's in the house with us? Or is it, oh, I've got to live another day with my own sin? Are we more prone to see the sins of others or of ourselves? C.S. Lewis comments on the problem with X. And he says, the problem with X is not that they're slow, they're rash, they're talkative, they're lazy, and all the rest of it. The problem with X is that we are all X in someone else's life. We might have a problem with X, but someone else is sizing us up. We are their problem. So we are to look in first. Because while tending to look out and judge, your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. Children, your parents are not perfect. And you didn't need me to tell you that, did you? Absolutely not. But the truth is, neither are you. You are not perfect. If you want perfect parents, be a perfect child. Alternatively, wait for heaven. It's the only time it's going to happen. Parents, we must not nag and criticize our children all the time. We should exercise grace. Think now of the most difficult relationship you have in your life. Just take a moment. What's the most difficult relationship you have? Who is it with? Just in your head. And when was the last time we had a really good think about the plank in our lives? And when was the last time we actually went to them and said, sorry, this is in me. This is going on in me, and I need to tell you about it, and I'm sorry for it. I have been careless with the plank in my life. Forgive me. And we might think, well, I can't do that. I'm not going to go to someone because they'll think they've been right all along. And okay, just allow that to happen. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in them. Let him work in you. Make a little bridge. Even baby steps get somewhere, doesn't it? Makes that little bridge usually enough for them to make a step. And then you meet somewhere in the middle. And men as well, particularly men, being a spiritual leader in the family, is to drop our pride and take the first step. That's being a man. Not David, that's being a man, dropping our pride and taking the first step. We need to love each other enough to help. But first, we need to examine ourselves, don't we? That's what Jesus is saying here. If we become aware of someone in the church who's gossiping, well, the world will say, well, it's not a big deal, is it? Everyone gossips. But we know, and in the kingdom we know, gossip is toxic. Words can destroy people. It can destroy whole churches. Love means that we will confront each other. But if we just wade in, well, the chances are we'll be too harsh and we won't be helpful. So Jesus says, this is kind of tone here, before we go and help someone else with their sin, pause. Recognize the plank in your own eye. I too am a gossip. It's in me. Actually, I just did it yesterday. Even without thinking kind of thing. And get that sorted. Then move towards them in humble love with a gracious spirit, not judgmental or harsh. There is to be no kind of pharisaical point scoring scale amongst kingdom people. Because we are not good people wanting rewards or seeking rewards. We are bad people rescued, people being restored. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And that changes and should change how we deal with the sins and weaknesses of each other. It's not I'm better than you. You're better than me. We are fellow strugglers. I mean, could you imagine a community of people like that? No judging, no harshness, but tender with one another. Christ came as a doctor for the sick, didn't he? And church is a hospital where people are being slowly restored. I went to hospital last year for a funny eyelid problem thing. And I saw some people from the church there as well. Dominic Chester. amongst one or two others, I think we're upstairs as well. Imagine I went to the hospital and I saw other members of church and I was outraged that they were there. What are you doing here? Ill in hospital. Well, I'm in hospital because I'm ill. That's why I'm in hospital. I mean, what would you expect if you go to hospital? When you visit a hospital, we don't go to visit a hospital to destroy someone. No, we make them feel worse. The idea is they're being restored, isn't it? Church, we are fellow sufferers. Not outraged by each other's shortcomings, but we are not writing them off, not passing judgment. That's religion, isn't it? In the kingdom, we are gracious and loving. And we should give each other permission to look out for the speck in our eyes. That's the kind of loving unity we should have together, isn't it? We don't want to be all English about this. Kind of, oh, not for me to interfere, none of my business. We are each other's business in a church. But love means we act, we help each other. But it means we do it with the right attitude. Our own plank problem examined first. In tenderness, we hold out the precious gospel to each other lovingly. But whilst we're to help each other, there are some who are in no state for help. And I wonder what you made of verse 6. Look down, if you would, at verse 6, and I'll read it to us again. We'll finish with this briefly. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We quite like dogs, probably even pigs in our culture. A lot of people have dogs. They're all cute and fluffy and pigs all snuffly. And there was a phase when people were getting pigs as pets, weren't there? Some people. Anyways, they mustn't judge. But back then, too late. Sorry if you had a pig as a pet or still have. Back then, dogs were not pets. They were not pets. They were wild and savage to be avoided. Rabid things. And pigs, even worse, of course, as we know, don't we, in the Jewish culture. Sacred pearls here are the gospel. We can see that pearls are the gospel. We see that later in chapter 13 of Matthew. And so pigs and dogs are those who rubbish the gospel. The dog fiercely so. Turn and savage you, tear you to pieces, it says, doesn't it? So the dog fiercely so, and the pig, well, you give a pig a pearl, if you're that foolish, well, it'll just go in the sty with the muck, and the pig will be there rolling around with the filth and the other stuff that's in there, and the pearl will just disappear into the muck and everything else as it's rolling around. So the judgment call Jesus is talking about here is giving gospel help to some, but not to others. So with kingdom people who value the gospel, or someone who's open, who's willing to listen, tenderly go for the speck. But don't waste your time with others. That's sort of the tone here, isn't it? Now, this is not an excuse for us to not share our faith, but there are times when we are not to give mockers an opportunity to mock. Don't cast the precious gospel before them. Don't put it up for rubbishing. In maybe that situation, that context, whatever perhaps comes to mind for you. I used to run a Christian union when I was a teacher. And most weeks is a really good time with Christian young people and then some politely interested other young people. Occasionally, though, the pigs and the dogs came in. Boorish, aggressive to the gospel. They just came to mock. And that was my cue as the teacher, as the leader of the Christian union, to make the judgment call then. Okay, do I change the study? Do I change the activity? Kick them out? Those sorts of things. Some people, especially when in certain groups, they will not receive the gospel, the precious gospel, or gospel help and advice. And best really is to pray for them to have soft hearts, isn't it? pray for them soft hearts, and at times we shake the dust off our shoes, don't we, with some. And verse 6 challenges us. Not only are we examining the log in our own eye, are we giving gospel help to one another? That's really important. But are we up for receiving the gospel ourselves? So for any of us here, actually, do we reject the precious gospel? When we hear the gospel, are we like a pig with it? Just messing around with it, ignoring it, rubbishing it, or snarling like a dog? So Jesus says, do not judge. Don't judge harshly like the Pharisees. Don't judge with a graceless, kind of writing people off manner. Judge in love and judge yourselves first. What place does a kind of I'm better than you have in the kingdom? None at all. It's about our first song, isn't it? Amazing grace. Sweet sound of our Saviour rescuing us. If we know we're rescued from sin, if we know we are poor in spirit, if we mourn our sin, we will not judge. We will know what we are like, and we'll graciously and lovingly seek to help each other.